2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your word this morning. And Lord, we pray that we will allow Your word to teach us how to study it. Not impose theology upon it. Not impose systems and paradigms and doctrines of man's origin and thought and device, but allow the Word itself to teach us how to study it. We're grateful for the indwelling Holy Spirit that seals us and indwells us till the day of redemption, the moment we trust in the finished work of Christ, that we're given the Holy Spirit upon our justification. That Spirit can and does indwell us and teach us Your Word as we read it and as we study it. And we're grateful for that this morning. We pray, as always, that we'll be careful to rightly divide the Word of truth and that the saints would be edified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells you to study the Bible. Okay? And not only does that verse tell you to study the Bible, it tells you how to study the Bible. And I'm just going to be clear and upfront about it at the start. Here at Grace Life Bible Church, we are unapologetic and we are unashamed of the fact that we employ a dispensational approach to Bible study, okay? And that we believe that the Word of God can only properly be understood when the Bible student acknowledges the divisions that God has placed within His own Word. We believe that there is an internal methodology of study that God wrote into the Scripture when it was given by inspiration of God. And we believe that you can understand your Bible, that God wants you to understand your Bible, and that if you understand the principles and the things that we're covering in this series, that it will unlock your Bible for you and give you an understanding of it that you have never had before and quite possibly never thought that you would be able to achieve, if you will. So that's what we've been after here the last 7 weeks, and we've gone through a lot of material in those 7 studies. And we find ourselves now just about ready to enter into the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But for the benefit of those who may be new to us or with us this morning, I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I also would like to offer to anybody who wants one of these charts. This chart is something that you can take home with you that is a handy representation of this chart that you see over here on the wall that we will be using to help us in our understanding here as we continue to work our way through this material. We've been after here this strategic grasp of Scripture. This grasp of Scripture that will allow you to understand what God was doing in the past, what God is doing now in the present, and what God will do in the future. And we understand that God has divided His Word, God has divided time according to that threefold division of past, present, and future. And as God wrote and conceived the Word of God, He wrote within it that construct for you to use to understand your Bible. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, Paul writes, he says, wherefore remember that ye being when? In time past. Time past. Does the phrase time past sound like the past, the present, or the future? Sounds like the past. Well, what was in time past? Notice what it says, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh, made by hands. Folks, what that verse is telling you is that in time past, God saw, when He looked at humanity, He saw two different kinds of people. He saw the circumcision, the nation of Israel, and He saw who? The uncircumcision, the Gentiles. And He says that time past is categorized by, classified by a distinction in God's dealings with man based upon this difference between the circumcision and the uncircumcision, between Israel and the Gentiles. Look at verse 12. That at that time, by the way, if you want one of these, raise your hand and we'll get you one. Sorry about that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time, ye were without Christ. What time is he talking about in verse 12? He's talking about time past. And he says that at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Folks, the characteristic of God's dealings with mankind in time past is based upon this distinction. It is based upon a distinction between Israel, the circumcision, the Jewish nation, which is nigh unto God, and the Gentile nations that Paul says very clearly in verse 12 were without hope. I'm sorry. They were without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. And they were without hope and without who? Without God. Okay? That is the basic functioning principle of the past, of time past. Look with me at verse 13. But now. Now those two words, but now, should be blaring at you that something now has what? Changed. Okay? What was true back there in time past, Paul is now going to tell you is no longer what? It's no longer true. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. Who was far off in time past? The Gentiles. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made what? See, has there been a change in the way God is dealing with man between time past and what He calls but now in verse 13? Okay, now, our study so far in this series, we have only so far exclusively been looking at what time frame? Time past. And that would make sense to you because the vast majority of your Bible from Genesis on through is about the history of God's dealings with who? The nation of Israel. Okay? Now, look at verse 7. He says that in the ages to what? To come. Now, what does that sound like? Does that sound like the past, the present, or does that sound like what? The future. See, Paul is laying out for you here in his epistles, particularly here in Ephesians chapter 2, a mechanism for, if you're paying attention, that you can use to understand your Bible. He says there's some things that were true when? In the past. He's saying there's some things that are true when? Now. And there's some things that will be true and will yet occur when? In the future. Now, come with me if you would, just to review now, very quickly, where we've been. Where we've been so far in the first seven lessons, very fast, we've seen that in Genesis chapter 1 through 11, that God dealt with the whole world without distinction. There was not a division between the circumcision and the uncircumcision in Genesis chapter 1, chapters 1 through 11. Okay? The beginning of that distinction comes in Genesis chapter 12 when God calls out Abraham and He makes a covenant promise to Abraham and Abraham's seed that He's going to do certain things for Abraham and that through Abraham and his seed He's going to bless who? That in thee I will bless them that bless thee and I will curse them that what? Curse thee, it says in Genesis chapter 12. So out of all the people of the earth, out of all the nations of the earth, God calls out one man in Genesis chapter 12 and He begins to make covenant promises to Abraham and to Abraham's seed. That promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 is confirmed with the physical sign of circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. And that circumcision is going to become a token, it says in Genesis 17, of the covenant that God made with who? Abraham. So from that time on, you're going to have two kinds of people. You're going to have the circumcision, the seed of Abraham, the nation of Israel, and you're going to have who? The uncircumcision, the Gentiles. From there, the covenant that God made with Abraham is confirmed with Isaac and Jacob, and under Moses, the law is added to that. You're in Ephesians, drop down to verse 14. For He is our peace who hath made both one. Notice, and had broken down the middle wall of partition, what? Folks, in time past, there was a middle wall of partition. There was a dividing wall that separated the circumcision, the nation of Israel, from the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. And one of the characteristics of the but now time period is that middle wall has been what? It's been taken away. It's been broken down. But circumcision that God gives Abraham in Genesis 17 is then written into the Mosaic law under Moses and becomes and is ratified and serves as a division between these two groups of people. We have also seen that God had two doors in the middle wall partition. He had two ways that a Gentile could have access to God. A Gentile could have access to God, and one was by becoming a proselyte, embracing the covenant and becoming a Jew. And second was to bless Israel. We looked at Rahab the harlot in that respect. And again, all this is in greater detail in the previous lessons. And then last week we looked at the Davidic covenant. How the Davidic covenant is added to all of this And God promises Israel three things through the Davidic covenant. He promises them a house, a kingdom, and a what? And a throne. And that is the hope of Israel, is the establishment of that kingdom where? On the earth. We went over all of that in great detail last Sunday in part 7. So where we ended was talking about the timing of this kingdom. And this is where I want to pick up in more detail. Go back to Daniel 9. Go back to Daniel chapter 9. Folks, the coming kingdom that is the hope of Israel, excuse me, that we looked at last Sunday, was governed in the Word of God by this prophecy that Daniel makes in Daniel chapter 9. Okay? Daniel doesn't come up with it on his own. God, the Holy Spirit, through Daniel, has him write it and pen it. Look at verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now stop right there. I tried to tell you quickly last Sunday about this issue of the 70 weeks. Okay? I'll just say it again in case you either missed it or weren't here. Every week in the history of the nation of Israel, every week they were instructed to keep the what? The Sabbath. The Sabbath was every seventh what? Day. Okay? So they had the weekly Sabbath. Then they also had a Sabbath of years, where every seventh year was supposed to be a year of rest for the land. And Israel was not to farm, they were not to cultivate, they were not to do certain things in that seventh year, and God would give them enough increase in the sixth year to see them through the sixth year and also the what? The seventh year, and then when he got to the next year, which would be the eighth year, it started over again and they counted seven more years and so forth. Okay? So you have every week, every 7 days, you had the Sabbath. Okay? Then you had a Sabbath of years, where every seventh year was a year of rest for the land. Okay? That's the second thing. The third thing is you had a situation where they had weeks of years. Okay? Every 50th year in the history of the nation of Israel was known as the year of what? Jubilee. What's 7 times 7? 49. Every 50th year was the year of Jubilee, right? Where the debts would be canceled and so on and so forth. And once in the life cycle of every member of the nation of Israel, the year of Jubilee brought a foretaste and a picture of what that coming kingdom was going to be look like. And they had the opportunity to experience that foretaste of it. But that's every 50th year. 7 times 7, 49 years, every 50th year would be the year of Jubilee. So what do you have? You have, within the history of the nation of Israel, you have the weekly Sabbath every seventh day, right? Then you have the yearly Sabbath every seventh what? Year. And then you also have the Sabbath of weeks, or 7 times 7. You have 49 years then, with the 50th being the year of what? Jubilee. When he says here, when Daniel says here in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined, he's not talking about that 7 weeks, week 1, week 2, week 3. He is talking about 70 weeks of years. Okay? So you need to think about, the math you need to think about there is 70 times how many? 7, or how many years? 490 years. Okay? Now, notice verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy holy city and upon thy people. Who's Daniel's people? Israel. And they're also determined upon the holy what? The holy city. Now why? Watch what it says. To finish transgression. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint who? So after, when these 490 years have run their course, what things will have been accomplished in the nation of Israel? All that stuff listed there in verse 24. To finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint who? The Most Holy. So after 490 years, would all that stuff have been accomplished? Yeah. Look at the next verse. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be how long? 7 weeks. Okay? Now, if you're talking of weeks of years, 7 times 7 is how many years? 49 years. Okay? You see that up here on the screen, right? So the first time frame in the counting of this 490 years is this period of 49 years. Okay? What is it that starts the counting of these years in verse 25? It is the look at the verse. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be how long? So what starts the counting of this first 49 years? It is the commandment for Israel to go back and to begin to rebuild the what? The city of Jerusalem. Hold your hand there and come with me if you would to over to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah, we looked at this verse last time. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2. You need to understand something, folks. When Daniel writes this in Daniel chapter 9, where is Daniel? He's in Babylon. He's been under captivity, right? He understands by reading that the 70 years are accomplished and so forth, and he's making prayer and supplication there in Daniel chapter 9 when the angel comes unto him and gives him the information. So the counting of this time frame, after which all those things in verse 24 will be accomplished, is going to be done in 490 years. So 490 years from the point when the edict is given to go and restore and build the city, you're going to have the completion of Israel's prophetic what? Promises. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? By the way, Artaxerxes is king of what kingdom? Not Babylon now. Media Persia. The Medes and the Persians have come and sacked the city of Babylon and they've replaced the Babylonians as the world power of the day. Okay? So this is after the 70-year Babylonian captivity that this is occurring. Verse 2, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was sore afraid and said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my fathers, what city is that? Jerusalem, the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then the king said unto me, from what thou said unto me, from what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven and said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou shouldest send me unto Judea, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may what? Build it. What does Nehemiah ask Artaxerxes, king of Media Persia, for permission to do? Go back and rebuild the what? The city. Go back with me to Daniel chapter 9. Folks, the edict, using our modern calendar, the edict that was issued there by Artaxerxes took place on March 14th, 445 BC. Okay? And the edict is given. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be how long? 7 weeks. Then what's it say? And, meaning what? In addition to, or plus, and 80 and how many weeks? 2. So you have this 49 years. Added to that is going to be, how many is 80 and 2? The score is 20, 60, and 2 is how many? 62, right? So you have 72, you have 7 weeks. Add to that how many weeks? 62. So how many total weeks do you have then? You have, how many? 69 weeks, okay? So, to the addition to the first 7 weeks or 49 years, look at verse 25, and unto Messiah, to build Jerusalem, and unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So in addition to that, you have a situation that you're going to add to that first time period of 49 years, 434 years. All right, now look at the verse. Verse 25. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. What are the first two words of verse 26? And after. After what? After 64 and how many weeks? So, after 69 weeks of this prophecy have run their course, notice what it says. Shall Messiah be what? Cut off. Folks, when is Jesus Christ crucified? Within the first 69 weeks? Or after the 69 weeks have run their course? After. Okay? Now come with me, if you would, to Luke 19. I understand this is review. And a little bit more thorough review. But we need to get this stuff down. Luke 19. Everyone is familiar with Palm Sunday. The triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. He comes riding into town on the donkey, and his followers hail him and say, "Hosanna in the highest," and so forth, and extol him as the King of the Jews and so forth. Whereas the vast majority of the nation of Israel, including the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders of the Sanhedrin, the religious leadership of the nation of Israel, do they acknowledge Christ as the King? Do they acknowledge Christ as the prophetic Son of the covenant and promises that God made to David and told Israel would come to pass back there in the Old Testament? Do they acknowledge Him as God incarnate in human flesh? No, they do not. Okay? Now watch, for the sake of time, go to verse 38. Saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of our Lord Jesus." See, folks, when Christ rides into Jerusalem, His followers understand Him to be who? The King, right? The prophecy said that after 69 weeks, Messiah, the Prince, would show up where? In Jerusalem. And here is the day. Here is the time. This is the week, the Sunday before the crucifixion. And here is Christ riding into Jerusalem being hailed as what? The King of the Jews. Verse 39, some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto Him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And He answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately" what? See, all of creation, the created order, knew what was happening. Okay? They knew, they should have known from the prophecy that the guy riding into town on the donkey is the King of who? The Jews. Now watch the next verses. And when He was come near, He beheld the city and what? Folks, why is it significant that He beholds the city and that He weeps over it? Because the prophecy back there in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, was determined upon thy people and thy holy what? City. Thank you, Craig. City. Verse 41, He weeps over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou at this thy day." See, should they have known something here? What should they have known? They should have known that here's the King. And they could have known it, and they should have known it to the day and to the year, because they had a time schedule that started with the edict that told them to go back and rebuild what? Jerusalem. Verse 42, saying, "If thou hadst known, even now, at this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace," notice, "but now they are" what? "Hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee," speaking of the city, "that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy what?" Should they have known? So here is the king. Here is the child of prophetic fulfillment in Israel. It's Sunday. By the end of the week, they're going to take their king and they're going to what? They're going to kill him. Pilate is going to be ready to let him go. Pilate will be finding every reason for why he can get out of putting him to death. And he's going to go to the Jews and he's going to say, "What do you want me to do with them?" And they're going to say what? Crucify him. So, the crucifixion of Christ happens. Go back to Daniel chapter 9. That would be Christ. That would be Messiah being cut off. That expression "cut off" is used elsewhere in the Bible, talking about Him being cut off from the land of the living. It's a reference to His death. They should have known. So after the first 69 weeks or 483 years have run their course, who shows up in Jerusalem? Christ, the King. What do they do with Him? Crucify Him. But how many weeks are determined? 70. So do we have some time here that we don't have accounted for yet? Verse 26, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for Himself, and the people, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are what?" Now watch verse 27. "And He shall confirm the covenant with many for how long?" How many weeks are left? One, he said 70 in verse 24. By the time you get to verse 26, 69 of them have run their course. There's only 1 week left, and that does not begin until Israel signs a covenant with who? The guy that's going to end up being the wrong guy. The Antichrist. Okay? So Messiah is cut off after the 69th week ends, but before the beginning of the 70th week begins. And so there is a gap in this prophecy of an undisclosed amount of time. There is a gap between the ending of the 69th week when Messiah the Prince would show up in Jerusalem and the beginning of the 70th week. And it is in that gap that the Lord Jesus Christ is what? Crucified. So if you take the 7 weeks, add to it the 62 weeks, that gives you 69 weeks or 483 years. You've got one time frame left of the 70th week or 7 years for a total of how many years? 490 what? 70 weeks, 490 what? Years. Now come with me. Don't go to Luke. Not yet. I want you to go to Matthew, Mark chapter 1. Go to Mark chapter 1. Now folks, is that? I spend so much time on that because you got to understand that by the time you get to the Gospels, where are we at on that time prophetic time schedule? Where are we at? Yeah, we're in time past, but are we nearing the time when the stuff that was prophesied and promised is going to start to come to pass? For Israel. Okay? Now, I want you to think about it. Should Israel have known the day their king would ride into Jerusalem? Did the Lord Jesus Christ say they should have known it? How many think the Lord knows what He's talking about? Oh, okay, that's good. So if the Lord knows what He's talking about and He chides them there for not knowing the time of the visitation of when this would happen, then that means that they should have what? They should have known it. Okay? Mark chapter 1, verse 14. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of what?" What is Israel's hope? What is the hope of Israel that we studied in detail last week? It is the establishment of this what? Of this kingdom. Okay? Jesus Christ is saying that He is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He is preaching the good news about the kingdom. Right? Now, if you are a member of the nation of Israel living at this time, during this time, would it be good news if what He told you was, "Hey, it's almost time"? Okay? Verse 15. And sang. The time is what? Okay, what time? What time is fulfilled? What time was fulfilled to make this the right time for the kingdom of God to be preached? The fact that Daniel said, this is how much time we have left. Excuse me. And here comes John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, and the 12 saying, the kingdom of heaven is what? Why would they say that? They would say that because it literally was at hand, given the time schedule given to them by who? Daniel. And saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. See? Notice, what they're saying three things. Number one, they're saying the time is what? Fulfilled. So because the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is what? At hand. And because the time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand, what does Israel have to do, number three? Repent and what? Believe. So what are they believing? They're believing that the kingdom is what? At hand. They're believing exactly what He's saying they should what? So my point that maybe I'm laboring too hard to get you to see is the following. What God says back there through the pen of Daniel is governing what is going on here. So when John the Baptist in Matthew 3 stands up and says, hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he literally means what? It's at hand. Come back with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verse 30. The angel here appears to Mary and is going to tell her she's going to bear a son. And for Mary, this is a major problem. Okay? Why is it a major problem? Because Mary has not had the relationship with a man necessary to produce what? A child. Okay? Verse 30. And the angel said to her, fear not, Mary. For thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name who? Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father who? Who is Christ going to be? Christ is going to be the fulfillment of the Davidic kingdom, the Davidic covenant. Okay? Look at the next verse. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of who? Jacob. How long? Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be what? Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, wait a minute, we're waiting for a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men. Is that what Mary says? No. Why does Mary not say that? Because Mary knew from the Old Testament that the hope of Israel was in a king that would come and sit on a throne and reign in a kingdom and fulfill a covenant made to who? David. And who is that person? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is here. He's in the flesh. And He's come unto this nation. Because the time was fulfilled for Him to what? Do this. Now, that means, folks, that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you get to these books, you are still where? You have to get that into your thinking, because Christian tradition says that when you turn the page from Malachi to Matthew, all of a sudden, whoa, you're in new territory because you exit the Old Testament into the New Testament. And what I'm saying to you is that is not the case. That is not a right division. Because what you see, what you begin to see here in the Gospels is the fulfillment of what was promised where? Back there. The covenants of promise were all made with who? Israel. The characteristical functional nature of time past is that division between the circumcision and who? The uncircumcision. So what I need to prove to you is that when you get to the Gospels, you are still in time past. First and foremost, the middle wall of partition in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is still up, for lack of a better term. Go to Matthew 10. Now again, I just have to ask you this question. How many of you believe the Lord knows what He's talking about? Okay? Because what we're going to look at now is going to challenge your, possibly challenge your traditional thinking about these things. Okay? Who is it that chose 12 apostles? The Lord Jesus Christ. Did He know what He chose them for? Matthew 10 verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth, Jesus commanded them saying, go not into the way of who? The Gentiles. And into any city of Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of who? If the Lord Jesus Christ is choosing apostles and saying, you see these guys over here? Don't what? Don't go to those guys. Why should they not go to those guys? Because they're not sent to who? Them. They're sent to who? So, just think about it. Is God still dealing in the book of Matthew with humanity on the basis of a distinction between Israel, the circumcision, and the Gentiles, the uncircumcision? He literally tells His apostles, don't go to these guys down here. You're sent to who? Does He know what He's talking about? Have I messed with the words? Have I done anything other than just read the verse? But look what it says. And as ye go, preach, saying what? The kingdom of heaven is what? Now why would he send them to Israel and not the Gentiles? And as He's sending them to Israel, why would He tell them to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Because it was. Because Christ was the King and the time was fulfilled that the kingdom should be what? At hand. Was the kingdom promised to the Gentiles? No. The kingdom was promised to who? So if their preaching is announcing that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it only makes sense that they would not be sent to who? The Gentiles. Because remember, the Gentiles would be blessed through who? So when the kingdom is established, are the Gentiles going to get blessing by going to Israel to get it? So is there any blessing in time past for a Gentile apart from Israel? No. Come with me if you would to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of where? This Canaanite woman. Is this woman a Jew or a Gentile? She's a Gentile. Came out of the same coast and cried unto Him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Thou Son of who? Wow! Does this Gentile woman recognize something about who Christ is that the vast majority of Israel failed to realize? Yeah. Read on. For my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Verse 23. But he said, verse 23, but he answered her not what? Man. You don't typically think of the Lord Jesus Christ as being a rude guy, do you? Do you? But here's this woman, she comes and asks Him a question, and He completely what? Keep going. He answered her not a word, and His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Tell her to go away, she's what? She's bugging us. Verse 25. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of who? Does the Lord know what he's talking about? Who does he say he sent to? Israel. And he answered and said, it is not meet. It's not meet. It's not fitting. It's not proper, in other words, to take the children's bread and to cast it to who? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, out of His own mouth, is calling this woman a Gentile what? Dog that is not willing to sit at the table with Him. You think the middle wall partition's still up? You think God's still dealing with humanity on the basis of the distinction between circumcision and uncircumcision? And she said, that's not true, Lord. She says, what? Yep, it's true. It's true. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's what? What does this woman acknowledge? She acknowledges that she has no right to even be there asking for anything. She acknowledges that it's true that He's not sent to her, but that He's sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She says, everything You've said here, Lord, is what? It's true. But even the crumbs fall from the master's table. Verse 28, then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from the same very hour. See, when does He heal the daughter? When she acknowledges her proper place at the table, as it were. When she first asked Him earlier in the passage, He said what? Now, He answered her, not a what? Not a word. The disciples come, send her away, she's bothering us. He's like, I'm not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she looks at Him and she says, that's what? And it is after this woman acknowledges her place dispensationally that the Lord Jesus Christ goes ahead and does what? Heals her. If she doesn't do that, does He heal her daughter? I would argue, no. Go to John chapter 4. Go to John chapter 4, verse 8. I'm sorry, no. John chapter 4, verse 22. He says, ye worship, ye not know. Ye know not what. We know what we worship. Why? For salvation is of who? Is the Millwall partition still up? Come over to Romans chapter 15, look at verse 8. Folks, particularly those who are new, you need to be thinking about this. If the middle wall of partition is up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then does the information in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John apply directly to you today as a member of the church, the body of Christ, that is living under and in the dispensation of the grace of God? The answer is what? Are we saying get it out of the Bible or don't pay attention to it, don't read it, don't study it, don't do anything like that? No, we're not saying that. But what we are saying is that if you're going to understand your Bible, you need to acknowledge and recognize and understand that the Lord here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is speaking and having a ministry to who? To Israel. And is in the process of trying to draw from within that nation a believing remnant of true believing Israel from outside of that, from out of that apostate nation, and that He's doing it because the kingdom is what? It's at hand. And they're getting them ready. And John the Baptist was the forerunner to prepare the way for the Lord, the Old Testament prophet said. Okay? And so everything that's going on here is working up to a point where Israel's prophetic time schedule will come to its what? Fulfillment. Does anybody know yet about that stuff there? No. Because it was a secret, it was hidden God from before the foundation of what? The world. Romans 15 verse 8. Now I say, Ooh, how many of you think Paul knows what he's talking about? Okay, a few less of you, but we'll deal with it. Verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of who? The circumcision. Why? Because he was, yeah. For the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto who? Ephesians chapter 2, we've read it so many times, you can quote it now. In time past, the Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of promise because they were made with who? The circumcision. And Jesus Christ, according to the Apostle Paul, was a minister of who? So Jesus Christ comes in His earthly ministry as a minister to the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto who? The fathers. The circumcision. The circumcision fathers. I'm going to skip the law of Moses because I want to come with me to Matthew chapter 1. We'll get that, but just not now. Matthew chapter 1. Folks, what I'm trying to do here is build a case. That Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you turn the page from Malachi to Matthew, you are not turning the page into what you are not beginning with Matthew to read things that are written directly to and about you today as a member of the body of Christ. You are reading about things that were written to and about Israel and the fulfillment of Israel's prophetic plan. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Now, Joseph, we got Mary. Joseph's side of this thing, right? Is it going to be scandalous for Joseph to take this woman as his wife that is with child that he's never had a relationship with to produce the child? So what is Joseph contemplating doing here? Putting her away, not marrying her, not marrying her. And so the angel of the Lord appears here and says some things to Joseph. Notice what he says, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. By the way, is it significant that Joseph is the son of David? Sure is. Okay. He's in the saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of who? The Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name who? Now, didn't Luke, when the angel appeared to Mary and Luke, didn't the angel tell Luke that he would sit upon the throne of David, and that he would sit upon the kingdom and order it and establish it and so forth, just like he promised David in the Davidic covenant? Yes. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he, Jesus, shall save the world from their sin. Is that what it says? No. It says, he shall save who? His people from their what? Who are His people? Israel. Okay? You're in Matthew. Go to Matthew 20. Go to Matthew 20, verse 28. Even, this is on at the upper room. No, not yet. Not this one. The other one in Mark is. Sorry. Verse 28. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for all. What? Are you kidding me? That doesn't say for all. It says for what? Why would it say for many? Chapter 1 says that He came to save His people from their what? If He's coming to save His people from their sins, who are His people? Is that all or is that many? Now think. Hold your hand here and come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We got to make this contrast lest you think I'm saying something that I'm not. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Sorry. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, if I told you 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? According to that verse, how many men does God Almighty want to be saved? But wait a minute. If He wants all men to be saved when Paul writes to Timothy, but in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He's only coming to pay for the sins of His own people and to give Himself a ransom for many, is that two different things? How do we get from many to what? All. Verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man who? Christ Jesus. Now watch. Who gave Himself a ransom for how many?
All.
Folks, is that a different statement that we just read in Matthew 20? Is many and all the same thing? I use this illustration all the time. You know I like peanut M&Ms. Okay? If you put a bowl of peanut M&Ms in front of me and I eat many of them, that means there's still going to be some what? Left. If I eat all of them, which I'd never do, there won't be what? Because there's a difference between many and how many. Now look at the verse. Who gave Himself a ransom for all? How does the verse end? To be testified when? When? Kelly Hendrickson just had a baby this past week. When a woman gets pregnant, what does everybody want to know? When's the due date? Right? If the baby comes before the due date, we say it's premature. If it comes after the due date, we say it's agony. Okay? But the point is, if something is going to happen in due time, that means it is happening at the precise right time that it is intended to what? Happen. So was the time right and correct in Matthew 20 for the Lord Jesus Christ to say that He was giving Himself a ransom for all? No. Subsequent to that, through the message and ministry committed to the Apostle Paul, has God made known that Christ did give Himself a ransom for how many? Read the next verse. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher. And what? What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that he is the one to whom it was given to be the due time testifier of all that Christ accomplished where? At the cross. But folks, when you're back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, according to all the information that had been made known up to that point, the Lord Jesus Christ was dying. He came unto His own, and His own what? Received Him not. Go to John chapter 1. Well, I just quoted it. That's John chapter 1. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. So what am I saying to you? I'm saying to you that when you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are still where? You are still in time past. And I understand that that flies in the face of church tradition, but I don't care. This is what the Bible says. Okay? Then if you want to understand the Word, you need to understand it the way in which the Bible says for you to understand it. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. He came unto His own and His own received Him not. He came to save His people from their sins. He was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of who? Israel. If words mean anything, you can't try to cross all this stuff up, because when you do that, you end up with a mismatched jumble of things that don't make any what? Sense. But if you understand that Paul had information committed to him that was heretofore unknown and unrevealed in the plan and program of God, you know what happens? Your Bible opens up for you and it makes what? Now, I'm not equating this chart to the Bible, okay? Don't go thinking I'm saying something screwy like that. What this is a artist's rendition picture of what the Bible says about how the Bible should be what? In here, the kingdom back here is prophesied. The kingdom is announced as at hand. The kingdom is offered. We haven't got there yet in the early Acts period. Israel rejects the offer of the kingdom. And when Israel rejects the offer of the kingdom, God Almighty and Jesus Christ reach down, interrupt the wild career of Saul of Tarsus, commit information given to him that was not made known before that, and he goes out and teaches and preaches about what God is now doing in the dispensation of grace for establishing the church, the body of Christ. Which is a completely different, new, distinct entity in the plan and program of God from what God was doing back there, so that in the dispensation of the fullness of times out here in the future, in the ages to come, He'd be able to center all things in heaven and earth under the headship of who? His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we didn't finish again, which probably you're not too shocked by. But if you're new with us this morning, and your interest is pricked by this message, number one, we encourage you to come back. But number two, go to the website for free. You can download the audios and listen to all of the previous seven messages. Folks, it's my prayer, my heart's desire that the members, that the saints in this assembly of Grace Life Bible Church would understand their Bible. And that they would understand who they are, what God is doing today with us as the church, the body of Christ. Understand that it's separate, that it's distinct, that it's unique from what His plan was for Israel according to prophecy. And I just want to in conclusion, go to Ephesians 3. Because I want to impress upon you, especially anyone that's new, that what Paul has to say was a mystery. That it was kept secret. And that it was information that before Paul had never been revealed by God Almighty to anybody. Because it was hid in God. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll just read this. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word. See, Paul says here in verse 2 that he has a dispensation. That is a Bible word. And he says the dispensation that's been committed to him is the dispensation of what? Grace. And then he says in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the what? See, Paul says that this dispensation of grace that is revealed to him was given to him by revelation, and that it was a mystery unknown before it was what? Revealed. Verse 4, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. It's pretty clear. As it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, watch, whereof I am made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, watch this, that I should preach among who? Among who? Who was Paul sent to? Who were the 12 not sent to? You should have that siren going off in your ear, in your brain that's saying, different, different, different. That I should preach? Now watch. What's he preaching among the Gentiles? The unsearchable riches of who? You cannot go back and search out through the Old Testament writings of time past of God's Word to the nation of Israel this information that Paul is what? Revealing. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in who? In God. Who created all things. By who? So Paul is making known some things that heretofore were a mystery, that were hidden God, and that were not made known unto the sons of men, and that are therefore searchable or unsearchable. Unsearchable. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word, for the saints that have gathered here to hear Your Word preached. What a message to proclaim. What an understanding to have. To have a strategic grasp of the Bible. We're grateful for the opportunity to preach the Word this morning. We pray that the Word would be received by those that are here. We pray we remember to greet the visitors and those that have been away, and that in the coming week, we will allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.